Good morning to all of you on a rainy Sunday morning. We thank the Lord for His provision, and we look forward to worshiping the Lord together today. In our call to worship, I'm in Ephesians chapter 4, and I'm in verse 3, where it says, "Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, there is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all." That's one of the richest passages of Scripture that the Apostle Paul, by inspiration of the Spirit, has given to us as believers. To realize that when we endeavor to keep the unity of the brethren, there is a common fundament that we all have to go back to. We have one Lord, not many lords. That's an important point, don't you think? There are some people that say, there's many gods that are out there. No, there's one Lord, not many. Secondly, there's one body, the body of Christ. One, not multiple bodies, but one body. If you have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, you have been transformed by the gospel of Jesus Christ, you're in that body. That's a glorious truth. One body. Then it says in regard to that, there's one Spirit. Now, why would the Bible here emphasize one Holy Spirit? Well, the Bible tells us in 1 John chapter 4 that there are many spirits gone into this world. Many spirits. But there's only one Holy Spirit. I don't know about you, but I like things simple. And I am so thankful this morning that the simplicity of the truth of this statement is that when we endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, there is some fundamental understandings that we have to have so that we can have that peace and that we can have that unity as brothers and sisters in Christ. And we've got to go back to the beginning, the rudiments of our Christian faith. And that is, there's one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one Spirit, one body. And when we understand that, we can cull out all the rest. Isn't that wonderful? To be able to just get rid of all the rest of it and bring it down to what counts. As believers in faith, we've gathered together around one Bible. The truth of one Bible. The truth of God's Word given to us. Not many different Bibles, as some religions would say. Oh, we have this book over here, the Book of Mormon. Or we have this other book over here, the New Living Translation from the Jehovah's Witnesses, which is an updated Bible that the prophet has given to us. No, we have one Bible, and we follow the written Word of God. Isn't it wonderful to have the simplicity of truth that we have in Jesus Christ? One Lord, one faith, one baptism. May God teach us to keep things simple. Don't be enamored with the complexity of religion. Be enamored with the simplicity that's found in Jesus Christ alone.
Please take your hymnals, turn to 239. Stand with me when you find your place. We'll sing together, "God Will Take Care of You," on song 239. We'll sing the first, the second, and the last verses.
Be not dismayed.
God will take care of you. Good morning. We just came back from Ohio and Tennessee. The good news is there are believers in other states. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for the Sunday school lesson we received this morning to help us understand the things that are happening in the world. Father, you wrote the headlines so long ago, and so few people understand those headlines today. We thank you for the truth of your word. We thank you for the blessings, Father, of what we receive here at Grace Bible. We thank you, Lord, that it is true there is only one God, one faith, one body. And we thank you, Father, that you placed your Holy Spirit in your church to help us live the Christian life, to give us confidence when things are happening in the world that we don't fully appreciate and are somewhat fearful to a world that does not know you. We thank you that you take care of us. You hear our prayers. You love us, Father, beyond measure, beyond our understanding. And so, Lord, I know we come to you with prayer requests for families and needs and those who are traveling. You meet our requests when it comes to our housing needs, our food needs. Lord, you take care of all our needs, and you go so much further than that. You give us our wants much of the time. I pray this morning, Father, that we would devote our time to you, that our hearts would be cleansed by confession, because you tell us that you are faithful and just. Forgive us and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. So, Lord, I pray that we would come to you with clean hearts, open minds and ears, and that we would love your word this morning and love you as you love us. And thank you, Father, that you enable us and have given us the ability to hear and understand your word. I pray for the pastor this morning as he brings the message, and that we would be attentive to what you would have us hear. Thank you that we can sing music and hymns, Father, that one day we'll all be singing in harmony and in tune. So, Lord, I thank you for that. I thank you for your body of Christ. I thank you for Christ in our lives, and I thank you, Father, that you're faithful to your children. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
As you're being seated, please turn over to 52. How majestic is thy name? It might be a little bit unfamiliar for some of you, but whether you find it familiar or unfamiliar, I encourage you to think deeply on these words and allow your spirit to worship our wonderful, majestic Lord. 52, all three verses. Please take your hymnals one more time and turn to 166. I'm afraid the rain outside might be lulling some of us to sleep, so I'm going to invite you to stand with me. A little bit unusual, perhaps, but stand with me when you find your place. On 166, we'll sing He Is Coming Again, just the first and the last verses of 166.
Thank you.
it, oh, take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above.
God's people said, amen. We appreciate that beautiful number by two ladies that grew up in this ministry and certainly are a blessing to us, Devin and Miss Hafner. Mrs. Hafner, I should say. Would you take your Bibles, please, and would you turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 27? 1 Samuel chapter 27. I want to deal with the subject of wrong end-of-life planning. Wrong end-of-life planning. And I'm going to take a passage of Scripture that my heart and mind went to whenever I first began studying for this particular series that we've been doing. And next Sunday, I'm going to be dealing with the subject of young people being called up to war and facing end of life. Memorial Day Sunday, I think that's a good subject to take up. I'm going to be talking about that. There have been many men and women through the years that have had to come face to face with death, having been told to go somewhere to give their lives for their country. And I think that we need to talk about that. I think we need to hear what the Bible has to say. The Bible is replete with every possible circumstance of end of life. And you and I need to know how to plan for that, because none of us know when we're going to be called to leave this world. None of us know. This past week, I have read in the paper of individuals that I was acquainted with, through T-Ball World Series, through connections with the park here, different individuals that passed away, and some of them were my age, two of them, my age. And I think about that on a regular basis, because I'm getting to that age of life where you see more and more of that. People that you used to read about that were older people, you know, and now you're one of them. And you're seeing people your age passing away. And, you know, as Christians, it's all right. It's all right to prepare yourself. It's perfectly fine. But there are things and circumstances that happen that catch us off guard. And that's what we're going to look at today. David was caught off guard and he made some foolish plans that nearly devastated his family and his Christian testimony in the world. I want you to notice, please, verse 1 of 1 Samuel chapter 27. And David said in his heart. He didn't say it out loud, in other words. This was just in his own musings, his own thinking. I shall now perish one day by the hand of Saul. There is nothing better for me than that I should speedily escape into the land of the Philistines, and Saul shall despair of me to seek me any more in any coast of Israel, so shall I escape out of his hand. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father in heaven, I pray that you'd open our hearts today as we consider this dear saint of God, a man after your own heart, who was overwhelmed by his circumstances and made some bad plans. I pray that you would help us to realize that when we're faced with our mortality, that there is a right way and a wrong way to plan. And I pray that you would teach us from your word about what we should do and how we should approach these things, and that we might have a clearer understanding of how we stand with thee and what your word has said about what we should do in these times. For we ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. By the way, this is the second trip that David has made to the land of the Philistines. If you go back to chapter 21, you'll find that he was running from Saul, and so he ran to the king of Achish, the king of Gath. And that was the land of the Philistines. He found himself there. He didn't know what to do, so what did he start doing? He started acting crazy, all right? He let spittle run down on his face. His hair was all messed up, and he was acting weird and crazy, and the king of Gath said, is this the future king of Israel? What have I to do with thee? He was only there for a very short time, and then he was asked to leave. But now he comes back to the very same king. as we're told in this passage of Scripture. So he goes back to them. This time he doesn't act crazy. He is going to ask for a place to stay. And it's going to last for 16 months, the Bible tells us. That he's there for a year and 4 months. And the king of Gath gives him a town. It's called Ziklag. And that's going to be a station for a while in the land of the Philistines that David thinks he's going to escape from the reach of Saul. Now, I want us to think for just a moment here about facing our mortality, facing the fact that we might pass away. I think about those Ukrainian soldiers that were hiding in the steel mill there in that town that were supposedly released this week. There's 2,700 of them. We don't know where they are. We don't know if they're alive. We don't know if they're dead. But they were taken by the Russians. Many believe that they are dead. A Fox reporter went into one of the towns of Kharkiv, and he was there, and he said, "I'm amazed at the stench of death everywhere." And while he was walking, they were panning, and all of a sudden they see a dead body off to the right as a Ukrainian soldier that was killed. Death was everywhere. He said, "The smell of death is in the air as you walk around the city here." Those individuals in that country know that they could very well die protecting their country. That their life may be snuffed out in just a moment. Women and children that have been hiding in different places. Remember that building where they were hiding, and they actually put children signs outside where the drones above and the GPS and satellites could see. Children are located here, and the Russians still bombed it. Almost 400 were killed in that location. Mortality, being faced with that. Trying to find a place to hide. That is a normal response of a human being. No one wants to go out and just face death. We want to protect ourselves from that. That's why every night, whenever I walk through the house, I check the door. How many of you check your door every night? Okay? Some of you have those fancy locking type things. I understand. I got it. One of these days I'm going to do that. But right now I've got the old turn the knob type thing. And I go around the house and I check the doors. Now why do I do that? Do I simply do it as that's what Dad did when we were growing up? All right. Well, Dad would make us turn off the lights. And we would lock the doors and so forth. Whenever he'd come in from work at 11 o'clock at night or whatever, he'd make sure that the doors were locked because he wanted us to be what? Safe. I do that today because I just don't want some random guy to walk in and welcome him in at midnight or whatever. He just walks into the house because I left the door unlocked. I don't want that. I want him to have a little bit of a fight on his hands to get inside, to give me time to get my buddy, Smith, and my other buddy, Wesson, ready to meet him, all right? So, you know, we lock the door. We don't tempt, you know, a robber to try to find a door that's unlocked or something to be able to come in. And we want the feeling of being, say it please, safe. Safe. That's normal. That's absolutely normal. When you got into your car this morning, all right, you got into the seat and you closed the door and you went over to reach for the seatbelt. Pull it across. Because if you don't, your car will scream at you. All right? Ding, 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 ding. Light flashing off. Buckle your seatbelt. Buckle your seatbelt. You know, some of you got those really fancy cars that talk to you. Please button your seatbelt. Please button your seatbelt. All right? And you'll have that word, okay, all right, yep. Pop it in there. And the reason that you do that is because we've been told that you're safer with it than you are without it. Now, back in the 60s and 70s when we were growing up, we didn't have the shoulder type seatbelts. How many remember those days? I had a car, it just went right across the middle, all right? And then I started hearing all these horror stories of people cut in half, you know, hanging upside down and couldn't get out. Because the seatbelt was across their midsection or all that kind of stuff. And many of us back in those days, we didn't put on a seatbelt. All right? But nowadays we do. It does help to restrain. We have airbags now. How many of you have experienced an airbag going off? All right. Several of you have been through that. I've not been through it personally. I've been to many of them that had gone off, including some of my family members. And, you know, it is an instrument that helps slow the body down so you don't bust your head or, you know, get into serious rib fractures or things of that nature. It's all done. Seat belts, airbags, double-walled vehicles that have the heavier-duty, you know, type walls for side crashes and so forth like that, to give us a feeling of safety. Because that's what human beings want to have. We want to be safe. We want to be safe when we sleep in our beds at night. We want to be safe when we go to Walmart. We want to be safe when we go to these different stores and so forth like that. And we want that feeling of safety. And when you strip that away, what takes its place? You said it. Fear. Fear takes the place. You're afraid to go out to a store because you've heard of people being accosted in a parking lot or people holding up a store or something like that. I personally don't like to go to convenience stores after 11 o'clock at night. All right? A lot of bad things seem to happen there. So I don't want to go out there and get in a shooting match with somebody. All I want to do is go get my gas. Right? So I'll do that during the day. Because I like safety. Is that a bad thing? No, it's not. We all do things that promote safety for our children and for ourselves. But one thing that we have to be careful of is that we don't go against God's word in our planning for safety. Because we're told in the Word of God, safety is of the Lord. I am so thankful for that verse. In the Psalms, I've said it so many times when in times or moments of fear or whatever, Lord, safety is of you. I'm trusting in you. These events are out of my control. I just look to you. If it's my time to go, let me be ready to go. But safety is of the Lord. Remember how He chooses to do that. Now notice, please, that David here is in that interim time. He's already been anointed to be the next king of Judah and Israel. Already been anointed. Here he is running from King Saul. King Saul's heard the song that hit the charts in Israel. Saul has slain his thousands, but David his 10,000s. Oh boy. Who wrote that song? Okay. Boy, it hit the charts. Even the Philistines knew it. As a matter of fact, the king of Achish, back in chapter 21, quotes the song. Have heard it. Saul has slain his thousands, but David, his 10,000s. That's a lot bigger number than Saul's. And so Saul was triggered. And so for 11 years, he chases after David. Chases after David. And now, it's been weary, running all the time, and David says the following. Verse 1, and David said in his heart, I shall now what? Perish. I'm going to die. I'm going to die by the hand of Saul. He's going to kill me. I don't know if anybody's ever had that confrontation within your own heart, that somebody hated you so much that they wanted to kill you and you felt afraid. I don't think many of us can say that we've experienced that. But David did. He said, I shall now die by the hand of Saul. Now, is being threatened a fearful thing? Yes, it is. But how you respond to that will make a big difference. And tell everyone who you're trusting in. David comes up with a plan. I've got three things that I want to share with you here. But I want you to see where David decided to go. He went into enemy territory. That's going to go really well, isn't it? What in the world was David thinking? You know, human beings can make dumb decisions. Boy, we make them, don't we? You see that right there? I've been toting that around now for 4 weeks. I closed it on the door of my truck, closing the door. I reached up to grab the door, and I pulled it in, and I was distracted over here talking to somebody. When I pulled it in, guess what? Todd didn't get his thumb out of the door. Wham! Ha! Opened the door, pulled my thumb out. You know? As a matter of fact, my brother and I have matching. Put your thumb up, Roger. Okay? It's a Brainerd thing. I'm telling you. It's a Brainerd thing. Pop, do you have one? Pop's got one too. It's a family thing, all right? We're not the brightest bunch. I could just say that, all right? Now, most of you haven't closed your thumb in the door. Please don't try it. It doesn't feel good, all right? I didn't have this to start with because I pinched way down here. But it's been working its way up. And it will keep working all summer long. It's going to work its way up. Until finally it will disappear in pieces and parts and so forth. Because I've done this before. I know. All right, what's going to happen? But I just pinched the befoodle out of my thumb. It hurt. And when I finally got the door closed and I was sitting there just in anguish, and I said, why did you do that? That was so stupid. All right? 58 years old, and you don't even know how to close a door without putting your thumb in the way. How many of you have ever lectured yourself? Okay. Thank you, Dad. I appreciate that. I can always count on Dad for support. You know? Talk to yourself from time to time. Boy, that was stupid. Oh, I never have those conversations. Man, I've got life down. You liar. You're just a liar. We all do stupid things, right? We all do crazy things that we wish that we could undo. I really wish I could go back 4 weeks ago when I first did this and pull my thumb down, boop, and I wouldn't have been hurt. But I didn't. So I'm living with the consequences. I look at it every day, stupid. Get up in the morning, stupid. Yeah, that's me. David says, you know what? There's nothing better for me to do. Now, we're going to look at the language here in just a few moments. There's nothing better for me to do but to go into enemy territory. What? Why? Why would you do that? Go into enemy territory. Remember the last visit with the king, he was acting mad and crazy. So David said, I'm going to go back to that same king. I'm going to ask him for a place to stay. How's that going to go? Now, if you read this passage here, you'll see a little bit of humor in it where the king basically says, he's back. I'm going to give him a town, Ziklag, way far away. This guy's crazy. And he's going to stay there for 16 months, nearly loses all of his wife and his children because while he's away in enemy territory, bad things start happening. We're going to talk about that in just a few moments. But many times in our fear, are you listening? In our fear, we do some dumb things. We think some dumb thoughts. We pursue pathways that are going to take us into trouble instead of delivering us from that. If I go down there, notice this, please. That I should speedily escape into the land of the Philistines, and Saul shall despair of me to seek me any more in the coast of Israel, so shall I escape out of his hand. This is a plan that's going to work. Does it work? Nope. Does it work? How many times have you told something to yourself that you said, this is going to work beautifully? I thought it up. I got it. I thought this plan of, I've got every contingency taken care of. Do you realize that the wheels fell off his wagon so fast, he didn't have time to find another cotter pin? It was bad news. He gets word that the Amalekites have attacked and taken his wives and children away while he's gone. He wasn't there to protect them. I want to bring out three thoughts here as we close because I think this is so important. He went down into enemy territory, and the first thing he had to do was lie. He had to lie. He gave the king of Gath false impressions of his loyalty to the cause of the Philistines. Number two, he had to live on his wits rather than hearing from God what to do. Your wits will never take the place of God's will. Did you hear me this morning? Your wits will never take the place of God's will. You may be smart, but you're not as smart as God. Number three, he resorted to cruelty because he had to kill all the men, women, and children so that no one could escape to tell the king of Gath what he had done. Philistines. He had to resort to cruelty. Number four, David's family was threatened by his absence. For 16 months, the Amalekites invaded and took his wives and children captive. This incident in David's life is worth our attention so that we might profit by it. The passage shows us that we are not to try to remove life's barriers by resorting to compromising means and especially in taking a wrong action to try to escape death. Okay? In other words, be careful that you don't do wrong end-of-life planning. It may further teach us a very important lesson that I'm going to share with you. Number one, David saw himself at the end of his life. You ever seen yourself at the end of your life? Most of us see ourselves at the end of life 30 years from now, right? That's how people think. 30 years from now. Then when that 30 years goes by, you're thinking, how much time? How much time do I have? I mean, my parents passed away at this age, and you start naming all the different individuals that are no longer with us, and you start thinking that way, how much time do we have? David saw himself at the end of his life, and he said in his heart, I shall now perish. He responded by running into enemy territory. Under stress, we are with ourselves the way we are thinking is right. All right? Here we go. I got a plan. It's the right plan. No, it may not be the right plan. Maybe the wrong plan. We cannot allow our circumstances to cloud our judgment and cloud our thinking. What did he do? He said, I'm going to compromise. I'm going to go down and live with the enemy for a while. I mean, after a while, Saul's going to get tired of looking for me. He's not going to find me because I'm going to be hiding out in Philistine territory. Boom! Problem taken care of. None of that came to pass. Every aspect of his plan was ruined from the start because he was not running from death. He was actually running from God. And I'll tell you why. Who had anointed him to be the next king? God did. Remember all the brothers that were lined up? Jesse had lined up his firstborn son. And Samuel said, nope, that's not him. What? He's my firstborn. Nope, that's not him. Number two, up here. Nope, that's not him either. What? And it went down all the brothers and said, is there not another son? Yeah, I've got one. He's 12. He's out there in the sheep coat taking care of the lambs. Go get him. That's the one God wants. And I guarantee as Jesse was going to find the servant to go get David out of the field, he's scratching his head and said, I don't understand this. God had chosen specifically David to be the next king and anointed him to be the next king through Samuel's ministry. Why would God anoint somebody that he's going to allow die before they ever take the throne? Does that make any sense? You see, David was not trusting in God's plan. He was trusting in his own plan to preserve his life. He should have been trusting God's plan to preserve his life. There's nothing better for me to do. I'll tell you what's better, number two. I'll tell you what's better. The second thought here, there's nothing better for me to do. The best thing to do is do the duty God's given to you now. That's the best thing to do. Do the duty that God has given you to do. David stepped away from his God-called duty to pursue safety from death, escape to the land of the Philistines. I will escape speedily to them. But God has called us to do the work that he called us to do. God was going to take care of David. Had God been taking care of him the 10 years before? Every javelin that was thrown at David missed. It's easy to forget that, don't we? God had misdirected every one of the javelins to make sure that it didn't hit David, because David was his next king. He promised it. You can't be a king if you're dead. God was going to take care of him. Instead of doing his duty, he pursued what? Path of safety. Path of safety. The path of duty is always the path of safety, Christian. I'm going to say that again. We've said this for years, that the safest place that you can be, Christian, is right in the center of God's will. Amen? The place of duty is the place of safety. And when I leave my God-called duty because I'm going to go do this, I've got a plan. I know it's going to work because I made it up. You're a fool. I have witnessed in my 36 years of ministry so many times people running from a problem. And they move here and they move there and they move this way. There was a family, a father that was a follower of the projector. He wrote me a very long, long letter. He said, I've had a lot of opposition in my pastoral ministry up here in Minnesota, and I just think God wants me out of here. He said, we're going to Arizona. I said, do you have a church there? Nope. Do you have a school for your kids to go to? Nope. We're just going. I just know God. And I said, whoa. I said, step back for just a moment. I said, you remember what Paul said? There's an open door, but there are many adversaries. I said, maybe God wants you just to trust Him more in the place where you're at. Well, he moved his whole family to Arizona. I get this other very long letter. Pastor Todd, everything has just been upside down since we got here. We have experienced nothing but trouble. My children, trouble. My wife and I, trouble. We can't find a church. We can't find... And he just went down the long list. And I said, what did I tell you whenever you first wrote me? And I responded with a letter. I said, you told us that we should stay in our place of duty until God moves us. Not let a problem or a trouble cause us to leave God's place. They packed up the whole family, moved back. The church called him back as pastor. They've been there now 8 years. You know what God did when they got back? That when he got back, the problems were still there. But he started dealing with them. And God just opened doors. He wrote me another letter, long letter. And he said, you know, Pastor Todd, since we've gotten back with our family, our children are back in school now, in a Christian school. I'm back pastoring. God's taught me so many lessons to trust in Him in the place of duty. You see, the safest place for you is in your place of duty. When you do your duty, God will take care of the safety part. When you step out of your duty and you start pursuing your own things, then you just stepped out of the zone of safety. And it's not only for yourself, but it's for your wife and your children and your family members, because now you're pursuing your own pathway. And that's what David did. For 16 months, he pursued his pathway. What a lesson he learned. You know what brought him back? It was his family. When he found out his wives and his children had been taken captive from the Amalekites, he had to leave Ziklag to go after them to get them back. He had to reassemble his 600 men to be able to go up and fight. And that was the end of his Philistine journeys. He was done. God had taught his lesson. He took the very thing that was the most dearest to him, his wife and his children, to get him to come back. What is it that God has to do to get us back into the line of duty? So, well, duty's boring. Not when you're doing it in the center of God's will. It's got a lot of problems. Let me tell you something. You haven't seen problems till you get out of God's will. Why do we always think that it's always greener on the other side? Have you ever driven up through Jay and you see those cows The picture I have, I took a picture one time. I pulled off the road. There was this cow with his head stuck through the barbed wire fence, eating the grass outside the fence. And I took the picture because behind him was about 20 acres of nothing but green grass. I took the picture of his head through the barbed wire, chewing on the grass outside the barbed wire, and I said, that's just like us. Isn't that just like us? We got 20 acres of green grass, and we got our head stuck through a barbed wire fence. That's going to go well. So I can get that grass outside. The grass is greener on the other side. But it was the barbed wire fence that he had to stick his head through to get it. The line of duty, the call of duty that you have, believer, in Jesus Christ is the safest place to live. And when David went outside that, he went outside because of the third thing. What brought him outside of God's will to pursue his own plan? He started doing the good, better, best thing. Everybody know what I'm talking about? This is good. This is better. This is best. Now notice the word that he chose here. And with this I'm going to close. And David said in his heart, I shall now perish one day by the hand of Saul. There is nothing, say it everybody, better for me to do. Nothing better. Was that a true statement? It was a lie. It was a lie. Can Christians believe lies? Yeah. Can Christians believe lies that they concoct themselves? Yes. He believed a lie that he made up himself. There's nothing better for me to do than to go to the land of the Philistines. That was a lie. There was something better. You see, folks, when we start doing the good, better, best thing, you better make sure you have a right definition of good, better, and best. What would have been the better thing for David to do? Just trust God. Trust God. God's anointed me to be the next king of Israel. I'm just going to do what God wants me to do. I want to be faithful. I want to take you to a last verse of Scripture that I think is so important. And we'll close with this. 2 Chronicles 20. 2 Chronicles 20. This was a message to the people of Israel. Look at verse 17 of 2 Chronicles 20. Ye shall not need to fight in this battle. Set yourselves. Stand ye still. And see the salvation of the Lord with you, O Judah and Jerusalem. Fear not, nor be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord will be with you. Wow. Just stand still. Just stand still. Don't run down there to the Philistines. Don't come up with an alternate plan. Yeah, if I do that, Saul will get dismayed. He won't find me over here in Israel. I'm going to be hiding over here. And then he's going to get tired of it. He's going to quit trying to chase me down and kill me. Wrong plan. Wrong end of life plan. The good, better, best aspect should have been, Lord, would you show me what the better thing to do is right now? I'm discouraged. I'm tired of being chased. I'm tired of having somebody trying to kill me. God understands. God knows the trials that we go through. Does He not? If you're His child, He does. So I want to know what He wants me to do. And that's where David failed. Never ask God once, what should he do in this situation? He just came up with a plan and implemented it for 16 months. And oh, the price he had to pay for that. Terrible price that he had to pay. I want to encourage you. Whenever you are faced with things that look insurmountable, that even look like it could be the end of your life here upon this earth, would you just turn from your plans and would you just stand still and let the Lord take over and take charge of your situation? The best plan is always God's plan. Amen? The best plan is always God's plan. It's not my plan. I've made a lot of plans through the years, and some of them were just horrible. And I paid dearly for it. God's plan is never horrible. God's plan always brings out the right outcome. And we need to learn to trust Him. No matter what we're facing, was the threat against David's life real? The answer is yes. Yes, it was. Was David's plan to counter this threat right? No, it was wrong. Did God teach him some lessons? Yes. Were there consequences because of David following his plan? Yes. Dear consequences. He had to lie. He had to kill people, women, children, to cover his lie that he was living. And then he lost his wives and children to the Amalekites. Thankfully, he was able to restore them. God was with him at that moment, but he had to leave Ziklag to do that. He had to get back on the right road. I want to encourage you this morning to not be so quick to plan and more prepared to pray and ask God for His plan going forward. That's much better. Stand still and let the Lord. You shall not have to fight, he told the Israelites at that time. I will do the fighting. I will take care of you. You just stand still and know that I am God. Father in heaven, I thank you for this passage of Scripture that is so instructive to us. We're so quick to run off and do things without checking with you. We're like little children that do things without checking with their parents, and then they get into deep trouble, get into problems, consequences come. Help us not to be that way. Help us to learn from this wonderful lesson that's included in the Bible, that we might gather to our hearts the truth that the line of duty, the call of duty, is the call of safety. That's where we're the safest when we're doing your work, when we're doing your will. That's the safest place to be. We'll not find safety somewhere else. We'll not find safety in the enemy's territory. We'll only find it when we follow after Thee. I pray that You would do a work in our hearts and lives as we've taken on this subject. I pray that You might help us to understand and know that there's a right way to plan for the end, and there's a wrong way. I pray that You would teach us to follow after Thee and to know Thy plan for our lives, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Take your hymnals one more time, please. Turn to 214. All the way my Savior leads me, we'll sing verse number 1 of 214. Stand with me, please, when you found your place. Us and for the message that we heard from your word, Lord, about preparing for our end of life, and Lord, not just really end of life, but really just how to live our life wisely. I thank you for the words that David said later on in his life in Psalm chapter 16, verse 11, when he said, "Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy, and at thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore." Lord, may we always stay close to your perfect will for us. And Lord, we just ask that we trust you and seek your wisdom and your guidance for every step of life. We love you. Pray that you give us your blessing as we depart. In Jesus' name, amen.